4. We'll begin reading in verse 29 down through chapter 5, verse 2. Hear now the word of the living God. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And I want you to notice particularly verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Then over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, beginning to read in verse 1 down through verse 10. Again, the word of the living God. And he said to his disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. But which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Let's end the reading of God's very word. And I'm going to ask Elder Steve French, if you'd please lead us in prayer.
Lord our God, we do come before you with praise in our hearts, singing hallelujah to you, our great Savior, for all that you've done for us, taking upon yourself our sin, clothing us in your righteousness. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins that we have in Christ Jesus. And we do pray now, Lord, that you would come and meet with us, that you preach your gospel to our hearts, Lord, that you would teach us, Lord, to be those that are kind in our words and in our deeds, Lord, to bring honor and glory to your name, Lord, that we'd be those that have a forgiving spirit to those around us, for you have forgiven us, and so may we be those that are forgiving in nature to others. Lord, we desire to hear your word. We hunger and thirst for it, Lord. We desire to taste the sweet grace that we find in you, and so we do ask now, Lord, that you would bless our worship of you. In Christ's name, amen.
Yeah. In this little mini series that we have been for the past several weeks looking at together, considering just a brief overview of what God says about forgiveness, we have seen our desperate need
of forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen a biblical description of what that forgiveness looks like in terms of the word pictures that God uses, cleansing us, removing our sins, subduing our iniquities, drowning our sins in the depth of the sea, removing our sins as far as the east is from the west, remembering our sins against us no more. All of those are word pictures that God records for us in Holy Scripture, showing us the amazing work of God in the Lord Jesus Christ to reconcile sinners unto Himself through the atonement of Jesus Christ upon the cross, through His perfect life being credited to our account. We are made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Faith alone in Christ alone. And we now have been looking at the place of repentance in terms of justification. And then tonight we come to this matter of applying the forgiveness that we have seen over the past weeks. Not only do we have forgiveness with God, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the joy of pursuing reconciliation with one another. And we want to look tonight, first of all, at Ephesians chapter 4. God says that we are to forgive like God has forgiven us. We're to forgive each other like God has forgiven us. So let's look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. This section of Ephesians is describing how the Christian ought to walk. What difference does it make? The great redemption that God has purchased and unleashed in history. And that's what Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3 have been explaining and describing and recording for us, the historical truths of God's great work of planning and purchasing redemption and then applying it. Well, what difference does that make in our everyday lives? And so you see in verse 1 of chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Down in verse 17, having described that the Lord Jesus Christ has given gifts from on high and that He has given those gifts to equip God's people for the work of ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ, he comes back now to this theme, and in verse 17, he says, "This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind." And so he says, here's how this practically is to be experienced in the everyday lives of God's people. We're to put off the old man and put on the new man, in Christ Jesus. We're to experience dying unto sin and the resurrection power of Jesus Christ more and more. And then beginning in verse 25, he gives some illustrations of this putting off and putting on. In verse 25, therefore laying aside falsehood, instead of lying, instead of not telling the truth, we put on speaking the truth one to another. In verse 26, we lay aside unrighteous anger and we're to put on righteous anger. We're to not let the sun go down. We're to be angry and yet do not sin. We're commanded here not to give any place for the devil. We're supposed to deal with sin in the way God says He wants us to deal with sin. Verse 28, put off stealing, put on laboring with our own hands that we will have something to share with him who has need. Verse 29, put off unwholesome words coming out of our mouth. Put on, in Christ Jesus, words that build up. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, put off bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, along with all malice. And in its place, put on, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And so we see in verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma, sweet-smelling aroma. So verse 32, in the context of this passage, you can see that this call to forgive one another is in terms of putting off the old man, which in verse 31, it's this description of being bitter, of not having dealt with sins in a godly way, and that wrong that has been done against us now has taken root, and it's like a cancer that has grown and grown and grown and is consuming us, consuming our souls from the inside, making us sour, so that it has burned and colored everything. That's bitterness. Put off bitterness, wrath and anger and clamor and slander, all of these terms describing a life of turmoil and fighting, of strife, of conflict that is unleashed in an ungodly way. All that is to be put aside. And in its place, what does God call us to be and do? Our God calls us to be kind to one another. Why? How? Because God has been kind to us in Christ Jesus. We're to be tender-hearted toward one another. We're not to deal with one another on the basis of tit for tat. But we're to be tender-hearted toward one another the way God has, His heart has been tender toward us. He has not given us what we deserve. As we read weeks ago in Psalm 130 in verse 3, O Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? And we're to remember that. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. And so practically, what does it look like when a person stands in the grace of God in Christ Jesus? Well, it changes the way we view and treat others. That especially comes to the surface when it's somebody, when that other is somebody who has done us wrong. And so we see that God calls us to be kind, to be tenderhearted, to be forgiving, just as God in Christ also has forgiven us. So that's the first thing that we see, that God has given us a pattern that we are to treat others the way God has treated us. And as we saw earlier in this series over in 1 John chapter 9, how do we experience God's forgiveness? We, in the heart, from the heart, go to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We confess our sin and our need of a Savior to the Lord Jesus. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And who do we confess to? We confess first and foremost to Jesus Christ. If we would have peace with God, we come, and you remember this word confess is a word that means to say the same thing. That's what this Greek word confess. It's two Greek words stuck together. Homologia, the term part of the word. Logia has a word. It's the same family of word that the term logos. In the beginning was the word that God speaks, and he has given revelation of himself by sending his own son. Well, this term, homologia, it has the idea of saying the same word. And so we're saying the same thing about sin that God says about sin. You remember when we looked at this passage, we said when we come to God and confess our sins, it's not that we're surprising God with the facts of what we've done. When we confess our sins to one another, that very well may be the case at times. But when we come and confess to God, he is never surprised. We are just saying the same thing that he has always said and always thought about my sin. When I confess sin to the living God, I am saying the same thing that he says about my sin, that I have done it, and that it is evil and wicked in his sight, and that I loathe it and hate it and ought to turn from it to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the confession is picturing for us. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, this pattern of us forgiving each other the way God has forgiven us, I want you to see that this pattern that God gives to us when a sinner comes to God and repents and asks for forgiveness, God is not stingy with his mercy. As a matter of fact, we see example after example all through Scripture of the amazing character of Almighty God, that he is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He's slow to anger, but he is quick to show mercy and has abundant mercy that he gives. Now, that's not a call to view God's mercy as something that we ought to take advantage of. As the Apostle Paul dealt with in Romans chapter 5 and the first part of chapter 6, he described how we are helpless and hopeless left to ourselves, but God has given his Son to be the Redeemer. And that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more in those that God is pleased to save in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul anticipates in Romans 6 then, this question, what shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace might abound all the more? And of course the answer is, may it never be. God forbid that we should view the grace of God as a license to do wrong. We are called upon to repent. We're called upon to be a people who turn from sin, who have a change of mind. So we need to talk a little bit about what repentance is, because we see that repentance is something that is very important for us to consider and to understand how repentance is involved in this thing of forgiveness. So what is repentance? And the Greek word for repentance, metanoia, is a Greek word that we get the English word metastasis from part of this Greek root. And then the second part of this Greek word is the Greek word for mind. So a change of mind. A change of mind is literally what the Greek word for repentance means. And it doesn't mean just any kind of change, but it means, again, that we come to view our sin as God views that sin. And that we loathe that sin, and we hate and despise our sin against God. And we turn from it to God begging for mercy in the Lord Jesus. Now, there's a distinction between repentance and the fruits of repentance. Repentance is a change of mind, a change of heart, where we view our sin, we view God differently, we view sin differently. When we repent, when we experience repentance, that is a change of mind, a change in the core of our being. And then there's the fruit of that. Now let's look at a couple of passages. Turn with me over in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. And here is John the Baptist preaching the Gospel. And we'll, for the sake of time, jump down to verse 7. He, John the Baptist, therefore began saying to the multitudes who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And also the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So it wasn't enough for these people to say, to just mouth the words, I'm a son of Abraham. Obviously, I'm repenting. John the Baptist calls them to bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance, that they need to show the fruit of true repentance. That it would evidence itself. Now, this side of heaven, none of our acts, none of our works are perfect. You remember Isaiah 64, verse 6, where the prophet Isaiah, including himself, says, "All of our righteousness, we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight." All of our righteousness. And so our repentance is what? It's faulty. Our repentance is not perfect. Our repentance, our own viewing of our own sin. I don't hate my sin like I ought to. I don't view my sin with the loathing and the repulsion that I ought to. As we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, we grow to understand more and more of the awfulness of sin and the beauty of Jesus, and our repentance grows. But we don't rely upon our repentance to make us right with God. In other words, repentance is not some work that we do that earns us favor with God. And yet, at the same time, without repentance, no man or woman or boy or girl can be right with God. So let's look at a few passages of Scripture. First of all, repentance is a gift from God. This brokenness, this hatred of our sin and turning from it to Jesus, it is something that God gives to us. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And here we have the Apostle Peter recounting for us the great work that God had done in sending him to the home of a Gentile by the name of Cornelius, and then preaching the gospel, and how God had opened Cornelius' eyes, and the people gathered there, and they had repented and believed in Jesus. The Lord had evidenced that indeed Messiah's reign included even the Gentiles, and that this great event that is recorded in Acts chapter 2, where Messiah poured out the Holy Spirit upon his church, we see there in Acts chapter 10 that he does the same thing even upon the Gentiles. And that is what Acts chapter 11 is now, Peter going back to Jerusalem and recounting all of this there before the church. And so Here's Peter's testimony, verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And so that's the end of Peter's testimony. And now here's the summary. Verse 18, and when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. And so here we see a passage that describes for us that the experience of salvation includes this thing of repentance, and that it is a gift from God. God granted repentance. They didn't earn it. They didn't produce it themselves, but they did repent by the grace of God. We see also that it is part of the gospel. It's part of the gospel. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, here we have a summary of the preaching of Jesus. And it's described as Jesus preaching the gospel of God. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 14. After John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so what is the preaching of the gospel? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repentance is part of the gospel message according to the Lord Jesus. And according to, now turn with me to Luke chapter 24. The Lord Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, he appeared to the disciples and gave them instructions before he bodily, physically ascended back up into heaven. And he will bodily, physically descend from heaven to end history. But he gave these instructions. And I want you to look part of what he says. In verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, talking about his appearance and instruction to the disciples. And he said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And so the instructions of the Lord Jesus to go and make disciples includes repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We're not surprised then to read, for example, over in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter, as he finishes his sermon on the day of Pentecost, the people are cut to the heart. After he says in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles' brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because of the forgiveness of your sins in Jesus Christ, you need to be baptized. But notice the first thing he tells them to do, repent. And as we said several weeks ago, Scripture teaches us that repentance and faith are inseparable. They're like two sides of a coin. that when we believe in Jesus, genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ also includes and involves a turning from sin to reach out to Jesus with the beggar's hand of faith to say, Lord Jesus, and I turn to you to rest upon you. And likewise, not only true faith involves repentance, but true repentance involves faith. If we turn from our sin to God, you see how these things are inseparable. So true faith involves repentance, and true repentance involves faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is part of the gospel. It is the command of Almighty God. Over in Acts chapter 17, one more passage, Acts chapter 17, verse 30. The Apostle Paul preaching, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should what? Repent. And so this thing of repentance, it is an integral part of the gospel. Now, I want you to listen. I'm going to read a summary of what the scriptures teach about this evangelical work that God does, part of this gospel that he presses upon people's lives. And this summary says, by it, by repentance, a sinner out of the sight and sense, not only of the danger, not only because it makes me liable to the wrath of God in hell, that not only the danger, but also the filthiness and odiousness of his sins. A sinner, when he sees not only the danger that sin causes, but the odiousness of sin, that this is against my good God, as contrary to the holy nature and righteous law of God, and upon the apprehension, upon the understanding of the mercy, his mercy, God's mercy in Christ to such as are penitent, those who are sorry and turn to him, so grieves for and hates his sins as to turn from them all unto God, purposing and endeavoring to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments. And so this summary of what repentance is, you see that it is centered and focused on God. That it's because of who God is that we turn from our sin. It's not just because we get caught. It's not just because sin is going to be bad for us. But the very heart of true repentance is that we hate our sin ultimately because it's against our God. That's why sin is so horrifying to us. And we have examples in the Bible. This Greek word metanoia, there's another Greek word that is translated in some translations also repentance by the English word repentance, but they're two different Greek words. And we see, for example, over in the book of Hebrews, turn there with me, Hebrews chapter 12, we see what the second Greek word looks like. Now, this second Greek word is not found here in Hebrews 12. We're going to go to a passage here in a minute and look where this other Greek word that sometimes in some translations is translated repentance, but it's a different Greek word. And it ought to be translated remorse. It ought to be translated, I was just sorry. And so the difference is, the big difference is, God is left out of this faith repentance, this counterfeit repentance. True repentance involves us seeing the awfulness of sin because it's against God. Because we're alienated from God, not just because we've lost some goodies. See, that's not true repentance. And here in Hebrews chapter 12, we have the example of Esau. And Esau was full of remorse. Esau was real sorry. But he wasn't sorry that he had offended Almighty God. He was sorry because he had lost his goodies. And so, Hebrews 12, verse 15, see to it Well, look at verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no root of bitterness, that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. He sought for the blessing with tears. He cried to his old daddy when he realized that he didn't have the blessing. Oh, is there not something that he can't? But he wasn't sorry in his heart that he had done wrong in the sight of Almighty God. But perhaps the most chilling example of this is over in Matthew chapter 27, where we have the example of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot. And here's a man who is full of great remorse, as we're going to see. But he doesn't have biblical repentance. He doesn't turn from his sin to God, just like Esau did not turn from his sin to God. Esau was just full of remorse. He was crying. If you had looked at Esau, you would have thought, wow, guy's really a spiritual guy. Look at him, he's crying. Well, same thing with Judas. Look at verse 1. Now when morning had come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him up to Pilate, the governor. And then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse. And there's this second Greek word, and it's not the word metanoia. It's a different Greek word. He felt remorse. And some of your translations say he repented, but it's a different word. He felt remorse, saying, I have betrayed innocent blood. And look what he did in verse 3. He returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. He said, I can't keep this money. And he brings the money back, and they won't take it. And so he throws it there. And tragically, what did he do? Well, verse 5, he threw the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. See, he's totally despairing because he's left God out. He didn't turn from his sin to God. And so that's what biblical repentance is. And what we see is that whoever repents, whoever has biblical repentance, turning from sin to God, God delights to forgive us. And we have that promise in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The confession goes on to summarize what Scripture teaches, and it says, although repentance be not to be rested in as any satisfaction for sin or any cause of the pardon thereof, which is the act of God's free grace in Christ, yet it is of such necessity to all sinners that none may expect pardon without it. As there is no sin so small but it deserves damnation, so there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. That's the gospel. That if we turn from our sin to Jesus, He will forgive. Men ought not to content themselves with a general repentance, but it is every man's duty to endeavor to repent of his particular sins particularly. And so we can't think of all of our sins. You remember I said our repentance is not perfect. But whatever does come to our mind, we are to confess that particular sin to Almighty God. And we have examples of that in Scripture. We see men who, when they did wrong, they came to God and they asked forgiveness for particular sins. When David committed adultery, when he murdered a man, He acknowledged, I have done these terrible sins, living God. I had committed adultery. I had murdered a man. And the Lord forgave him. It says, as every man is bound to make private confession of his sins to God, praying for the pardon thereof, upon which, and the forsaking of them, he shall find mercy. So he that scandalizeth his brother or the church of Christ ought to be willing, by a private or public confession and sorrow for his sins, to declare his repentance to those that are offended, who are thereupon to be reconciled to him and in love to receive him. And so, turn with me now over to Luke chapter 17. You say, why have we spent all this time talking about repentance? Well, I want you to see the pattern of us forgiving each other is God forgiving us. And when a person repents and turns to God and confesses our sin to Almighty God, He delights to forgive us for Jesus' sake. Jesus' blood makes things right between us and the living God. And so in Luke 17, here's what Jesus teaches us about the place of repentance in forgiveness. Now, this isn't all that we're going to learn about forgiving each other, but this is just where we're starting, okay? When I do somebody wrong, Jesus says, I ought to go to them, and I ought to repent and express my repentance to them, asking forgiveness, saying, I agree, I've done this wrong thing against you, it's wicked in God's sight, and I'm asking you to forgive me for Jesus' sake. That's what God is showing us. Or the scenario that Jesus deals with here in Luke 17 is somebody is offended by something. You're offended by something I've done. And Jesus says, you ought to come and rebuke me. You ought to come and say, you know, Henry, you shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done that. That was wicked in God's sight. And I want to be right with you. And I'm calling you to repent. And if I repent, then what is your duty? It is to forgive me. Let's read it here in Luke 17. And he said to his disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come. That's a real cheery thought, isn't it? It's inevitable that stumbling blocks will come. We live in a fallen world, Jesus says. And this side of heaven, all of us at times say things and do things that are grievous in the sight of God. And grievous in our sight as God's people. And we can't use this now as an excuse and just say, well, you know, to err is human. So that's just the way it is, you know. Learn to live with it. No. But what Jesus is saying is this is reality. This side of heaven, we still struggle with sin, even as God's people. And warning, a sign of chilling warning, but woe to him through whom they come. You see, Jesus says we're responsible for what we do. Even though this side of heaven, it's inevitable that we're going to be dealing with sin ourselves and sin in others, but we're responsible for our sin. And then this warning, it would be better for him a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. And so the Lord says, we need to be on guard. We need to be careful. We need to be begging that God would keep us from harming one another. Verse 3, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Now, what does the world practice? Well, if you've done me wrong, I'm just not going to talk to you anymore. If you've done me wrong, forget you. But that's not what God says. Now, we're going to look at a passage next week. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, where the Lord says that we ought to maintain, continue fervent love for one another because love does what? It covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. And we're going to talk about that passage. And so this passage is not teaching us that every time somebody in your home, you know, does something that is offensive, or every time somebody does something in our church family that is offensive, you ought to say, okay, now I know what to do. And you go running to your brother or your sister and you say, you look at me. I saw that look. You can't look at me that way. I'm coming to rebuke you. And I mean, if we did things like that, you know what we would get done? We wouldn't even get that all done. And so the Lord gives us the joy and the privilege of letting love cover a multitude of sins. But when there is an offense that either because of its gravity or it may be a little offense, but I just can't get over it, and there's something between me and another person, then this is what God says to do. If I haven't or shouldn't, and we're going to talk about it, there are some scenarios, it would be sinful for me just to say, oh, I'm just going to let love cover that. And we're going to look at that in detail. But if that hasn't taken place, what does God say is our duty to do? If your brother sins, rebuke him. And it doesn't mean you get a baseball bat out and you go in and you whop him over the head. But it means you come, and we're going to look at this next week, sweetly and humbly, as winsome as you know how, saying, look, there's something between us and I love you, and it's just breaking my heart. I want to be reconciled with you. Can we sit down and talk? That's how God wants us to pursue this thing of seeking reconciliation, because that's what forgiveness is all about. Two estranged parties being reconciled. If he repents, then what? Forgive him. And so do you see how important it is for us to know biblical language and what these terms mean so that we can forgive each other and deal with each other's sins the way God has dealt with us, so that we'll know how to practice that forgiveness of Jesus one with another in our home, in our church family, in the community. This is what God calls us to do. And notice verse 4, if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. Now notice, the fruits of repentance are not in the focal point of this passage. There are other passages of Scripture that we would need to look at if a man sins seven times in a day and he comes saying, I repent, he's got a pretty pitiful track record, doesn't he? Seven times in one day. Wow. But notice what Jesus says is our privilege and our duty before Almighty God. If our brother sins seven times and comes to us saying, I repent, what do? We forgive. And what is the response of the apostles? Now, I'm going to paraphrase it. They say, Jesus, you got to be kidding. That's sort of a paraphrase. Their response literally is, Lord, increase our faith. They say, Jesus, we can't do this. This is too much. And Jesus then tells two stories to impress upon them that they have plenty of resources in him to do even this hard thing of forgiving someone who obviously is really, really struggling. And I want you to just think before we look at these two stories about how many times you and I have gone to the living God asking forgiveness, sometimes for the very same sin. You ever struggled with a sin and had to ask Jesus more than once for it? Well, just keep that in mind as we look at this. The apostles say seven times in one day, Lord, increase our faith. And then Jesus, he said, if you have faith in me, I'll give you the strength to do it. If you have the faith like a mustard seed. Now, how big's a mustard seed? Itsy bitsy. I mean, it's just an incredibly small seed. And Jesus said, even if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can accomplish what God has given you the task to do. If you have faith in Jesus, it's not the quality or quantity of your faith. It is, if you belong to Jesus Christ, He will give us the strength to forgive. That's the first thing. If you have faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey. So that's the first thing He said. And then the second thing is, He says, and you've forgotten who you are. And you've forgotten who He is. He's the Master. He bought us with His own blood, and we are His servants. And we're not here for our own ease or pleasure. But which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? When was the last time you went to a restaurant or a fast food place, and you walked up and you were getting ready to place your order, and the waiter or the waitress said, wait a minute, I haven't had lunch yet. You just wait right there. I'll be back in about 30 minutes. Has that ever happened? And so Jesus, he paints this picture. He said, which of you, having a slave, he's just come in from the field. Which of you, having a slave plowing and tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? Or will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? He says, the master, the slave does what? Serve the master. And who's the master? The master is the Lord Jesus. Who's the slaves? Us. And so our delight, our privilege, our joy is to do the master's bidding. We're not here to do our own bidding. And so the disciples said, Jesus, we don't have enough faith. He said, first of all, if you have the faith of a mustard seed in Jesus, He will give you the strength to accomplish this. And secondly, we've forgotten who He is and who we are. We've forgotten that He's the Master and we're the servants. And when we forgive others, we are doing the Master's bidding. And so this thing of repentance, when somebody comes and says, you're right, I did wrong, it's our joy to forgive. And we're going to talk next week, well, what do you do when people refuse to repent? What do you do when people refuse to acknowledge they've done wrong? We're going to deal with that next week. But tonight, what we've seen is that the pattern for us forgiving each other is God forgiving us in Christ Jesus. And you remember in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord Jesus, He said, He only has one commentary recorded for us in the Gospels on all of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus only has recorded commentary about one petition. That's what we're going to close with. I'm just going to read it, and we're going to look at this in greater detail next week. But Matthew chapter 6, you're familiar with the Lord's Prayer. Now in verses 14 and 15, here's His commentary. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. The Lord impresses upon us that we ought to be pursuing reconciliation with anybody and everybody who's done us wrong. Or we've done them wrong, whatever the case may be. God calls us to be peacemakers and to enjoy the peace of God in Christ Jesus. Forgiveness, what a sweet blessing from God. Repentance, what a sweet gift of God to grant to us broken, humble hearts over our wrongs, to turn from them to Jesus and to even have the joy of expressing, confessing our sin to one another. May the Lord teach us about Jesus more. May the Lord write upon our hearts and lives His gospel so that we will be moved to pursue reconciliation. And the last thing I want to leave you with, are we using the biblical terminology and concepts in pursuing reconciliation in our relationships? The biblical terminology. Have you ever gone to somebody and said, I repent of the wrong I did to you? That's kind of foreign to our culture, isn't it? And yet that's what we see God telling us ought to be taking place. And not just the terminology, but also the concept of us being broken over our sin and going humbly asking forgiveness one another. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that You would write these things upon our hearts. Lord, it does grieve us when there are offenses that are outstanding. And Lord, we confess to You this night that we delight to forgive those who come and ask for forgiveness. Those who come to us, Lord, repenting. Lord, we want to be more like You. We want to be kind and tender-hearted. We want to be those who are quick to apply the gospel, to share the gospel, to show the gospel. And so, Lord, bless us to put these things into practice more in our homes, in our church family, Lord, with the people that we deal with day in and day out. Hear our cry. Bless them as we continue to worship You this evening. In Jesus we pray. Amen.